Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, I just want to pray for these babies. And Lord, I thank you and I praise your name that each of them has been delivered safely into this world and that they are surrounded by people who love them, who care for them, and by the body of Christ that is lifting them up in prayer. And we give you praise and glory for these little lives that have joined us on this earth. But Lord, we also ask for your continued provision, for your continued blessing, for your continued healing in each of their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their parents, that you would encourage their parents, and that you would bring them home to be with their parents at the appointed time. Lord, may they be well, may they be strong, and may they each grow into people who love and serve you with all their hearts. Lord, we also pray for Lillian's family. Lord, we ask that you would bring comfort to them during this time of loss. Lord, minister to their hearts and bless them, we pray, with your presence. And Lord, for our study today, we ask your blessing. I ask, Lord, that you would open our ears and our eyes that we might hear and see all that you have for us in your word, and that our hearts would be open to receive that implanted word which is able to save our souls. Lord, help us to grow today in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. We'll be continuing our study in Luke. We'll be starting today in Luke 12, chapter 13. Money. Do I have your attention yet? Money. Money is a major source of stress in people's life. Did you know that? Did you know that if you look up any list of the causes for divorce, financial problems are always near the top of the list? Right up there with infidelity. It usually goes infidelity and financial troubles and then communication, right? That's typically what you will see. And our relationship with money says a lot about us. And it says a lot about our relationship to God. It is a very powerful indicator of our priorities in life, our relationship with money. And that is at least in part what we're going to talk about today. Now, you might be fastening your seatbelt or thinking, oh, the pastor's going to talk about money. Here comes the encouragement to tithe. And that's not what this is about. Today's message is not about tithing. Now, you could certainly draw implications pertaining to tithing from the things that we're going to study today. But today's message is not about that. Today's message is about your relationship with material things and the impact and influence that that relationship has upon your walk with God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, we read that one from the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." How many of you have seen fights in families around the subject of inheritance? It rips families apart, and I'm speaking from firsthand experience. There is so much grief, so much pain, so much frustration that is centered around this subject that it's hard to quantify. Now, in Scripture, the rule was that the eldest son would receive a double portion. And so that would typically mean that the elder son would get 2/3 of the inheritance and that the younger son would receive 1/3 of the inheritance. And we don't know the nature of this particular situation. We are not told whether this man's complaint was just or unjust. We don't know the answer to that. It could be that his brother had kept it all and hadn't given him his rightful third, and that maybe he was asking Jesus to tell his brother to give him his fair share according to the law. Or it could be that he was not satisfied with his third and he wanted Jesus to tell his brother to split the inheritance equally with him. We don't know the answer to that question. And ultimately, the answer to that question is completely unimportant. Do you know how I know it's unimportant? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. If it was important, the Bible would tell us. If it was important, we would know. We don't know, so we know that it's not important. What is important is Jesus' response to this man, because Jesus doesn't address the overt issue. He addresses, rather, the covert issue. And the overt issue was, hey, Lord, tell him to give me my share of the inheritance. But the covert issue was that this man had a covetous heart. So then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, that would imply to the crowds that were surrounding him, because there were multitudes there at this time. We learned last week that there were so many people that they were almost trampling each other. So he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Amen. I mean, we could just close the book and go home now, right? Because that's the message, essentially. Beware of covetousness. And covetousness is something that we all should beware of. Whether we have great wealth or whether we live in poverty, we are just as likely to suffer from the temptation to covetousness, regardless of our circumstance. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. This is the primary point of the passage. It's the primary point that Jesus is trying to make. And the parable that follows is simply illustrative of that point. But let's read that illustration. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we have this rich man, and his ground has produced abundantly. In other words, he has had a huge influx of material wealth. The crops brought in a bumper harvest, and he has so much grain, so much in regards to material goods, that he doesn't have any place to store it. How many of us have so much stuff, that we have to rent out a storage facility to contain it all? Do you realize, I came to this realization a while back, and sadly, I haven't done anything to fix it, but I came to this realization. We pay hundreds of dollars sometimes to store things for months or even years. We forget what's in there sometimes. And here's the ironic thing. If we simply saved all the money we spent on storage, we could have probably purchased everything in there several times over. Right? And yet we're attached. Why? Because it's our stuff. It's ours. You see, this man had a problem. And his problem was a pronoun problem. He had a problem with pronouns. People these days, oh my goodness, you know, you log into a Zoom meeting and it has, you know, my pronouns are, Some say him, his, you know, he, and some say she, hers, you know, her, all that. This guy's pronouns were me, my, mine. Those were his pronouns. I, me, mine, me. Look at it right here. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I mean, it's ridiculous. We're ridiculous. God looks at us, I'm sure, and scratches his head saying, just what exactly did you bring into this world? When you arrived, what'd you bring with you? Nothing.
Nothing.
What are you taking with you when you go?
Nothing.
Nothing. But in the meantime, we're so obsessed with all this stuff that we don't possess our possessions. So often our possessions possess us. Now, I will say this. This man asks the right question. Let's look at it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? That is a good question. He had such an abundance that there was no room to put all of the things that he had acquired. And so he asks the question, what shall I do with all this stuff? How many of you will acknowledge that is a question that must be asked in that situation? Yes, must be. The problem is he asked the wrong person. He asked himself, what shall I do with all my stuff? When what he should have said, what he should have asked was, Lord, what do you want me to do with all this stuff that you have given me? Right? That's the right question asked to the right person rather than the right question asked to the wrong person. And if he had asked that question, if instead of saying, what shall I do with my stuff and asking himself, if he had said to the Lord, what shall I do with that which you have blessed me with, he might have come up with a significantly different answer. Let's look at some of the answers he might have received had he asked the Lord that question. Well, in Proverbs 19:17, we read, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. When we give to those in need, we are quite literally lending to God, and God will repay us. Will that repayment always come in the form of monetary compensation? Of course not. But it comes in the form of abundant blessings beyond measure that can't even be described. There are numerous other scriptures throughout the Old Testament that speak to our relationship with finances. And let me read just a few of them to you. I'm going to go sort of rapid fire, so I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of these. And I'm reading primarily from the King James Version on these. In Psalm 37:16, we read, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Amen. Proverbs 10:2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Amen. Proverbs 11, verses 4 and 28, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Amen. Proverbs 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You make yourself rich, and you have nothing. You give to others to the point that you make yourself poor, and you have great riches. You need an illustration for that principle? It's a wonderful life.
Yeah.
Right? It's a wonderful life. Mr. Potter made himself rich, and he had nothing and no one. Right? Bailey, he made himself poor, but he was rich in friends. Amen? He was rich in blessings. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't labor? Does that mean that we shouldn't work? Of course it doesn't mean that. In fact, the scripture tells us that those who don't work don't eat, right? So clearly we're to work. But the point is, are we working because our work adds value to our life? Or are we working simply to get rich? Are we working so that we can provide for the needs of ourselves, our families, and our communities? Or are we working simply to increase the digits in our bank account? What are we working for? That's the question. It isn't that we should or shouldn't work. It's that, what is our objective? What is our goal? What is the standard of measure that we use to evaluate the purposefulness of the work that we do? Proverbs 16:8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. I've already read this one, but I'm going to read it again. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? What does that mean? What is money? What is it really? It's a piece of paper. What makes one piece of paper more valuable than another piece of paper? Simply the value that we have agreed through our social contract to place upon it, right? What if I liked the number 5 better than I liked the number 100? Couldn't that one be more valuable? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? But those riches that we set our eyes on, they can fly away. They can be gone in an instant. You don't believe me? Just get yourself a good cancer diagnosis and see how quickly all the wealth that you've accumulated flies away. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 20. Let's turn there. That one's too long for me to read on paper. Ecclesiastes 5, too long for me to read on paper. That sentence didn't make any sense. It was too long for me to type is what I was trying to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Now, before I read this, I want you to recognize something. These are the words of Solomon. Solomon, who was deemed the wisest man alive, right? Solomon, whom the Queen of Sheba had come to see and said, I hadn't heard the half of it. You're even wiser than they say you are, essentially, right? Solomon, who was so wealthy, so rich, that silver was like stones in Jerusalem during his reign. Here's what he said regarding our relationship with money. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. In other words, if you love money, you'll never have enough of it, no matter how much you have. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Listen, have you ever noticed that? The more you make, the more you what? The more you spend, right? The more you make, the more you spend. The more you earn, the more expenses there are to maintain that which you have purchased. Verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. In other words, you cannot take it with you. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart.
Hallelujah.
Amen? When you are being kept busy by the joys of your heart, when you love your work and you can enjoy your work for the sake of your work rather than for the sake of the riches that it brings you, then you can enjoy the sweet rest of sleep at the end of a good hard day's work. Amen? You can enjoy the benefits and the blessings that come as a result of your work, to be able to eat and to rest and to enjoy the blessings of God, when you recognize that it is God that has come, or that it is God that they have come from. And when God gives you the ability not only to earn, but to enjoy the fruits of your labor, that blessing, the opportunity to enjoy the fruits of your labor, comes also from the Lord. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Because James has a lot to say about our relationship to wealth. I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning. I hope that's all right, because the scripture has a lot to say, and God promised that his word would not return to him void, right? Amen. Not my words about his word. So where his word can speak for itself, I love to let it speak for itself, and I believe that it truly does here in James. In James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9, and again, I want to say that did this rich man in the parable of Jesus have access to these books and to these letters? Well, the Proverbs, yes. The book of James, no. The reality is he's a fictitious individual. So he wasn't reading any of these. The point is, the man in this story, had he asked God rather than asking himself, these are the things that God might have told him. This is the perspective that the scriptures give us in regards to our relationship to wealth. And we would be well served to observe them. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Listen, wealth, riches, youth, strength, they are all passing blessings that we possess for a time. But if we become too attached to them, it is our ruin. Amen. Verse 16 of the same chapter. James writes, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Listen, if you have wealth, if you have the ability to earn wealth, if God has blessed you with the opportunity then to enjoy the fruits of your labor, recognize that is a gift from God. That is something that God has given to you, and it should be treated with respect. It should be treated with gratitude. And when you try to make up your mind about what you're going to do with all these blessings, that is not a decision to make on your own. That is a decision to make after having sought the wisdom of God. To say, Lord, You have given me these blessings. You have given me these abilities. You have given me these talents and these opportunities. Lord, you have brought me together. You have lifted me up and raised me to a position where I'm able to receive these manifold blessings from you. So Lord, there's not enough room in my barns to fit all of the blessings you have given to me. What do you want me to do with the excess that you have provided, Lord? See, that's the right answer. Not, what shall I do with the things that I have earned for myself so that I can enjoy them for the rest of my life? Foolish man, your life is only going to last another 24 hours. But he couldn't know that, could he? James chapter 4, verse 13 answers that question. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. In other words, oh, I'll build my barns and I'll be able to eat, drink, and be merry because I'll have plenty for years. Same concept here. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, just as the man in the parable didn't know that he would die that night. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, you know that there are people in need. You know that, right? We live in one of the wealthiest cultures on the face of this planet. By default of our citizenship, by default of our geography, where we live, based on just that fact alone, you're one of the wealthiest people in the world. The poorest of us is maybe poor by comparison to others among us, but as compared to the rest of the world, oh my goodness, we're rich. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That is not the Lord of Sabbath, it's the Lord of Sabaoth, it's the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. Do you see the threat implied within that statement? You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Listen. You've seen Spider-Man, right? No. You've seen most of you, many of you, seen Spider-Man in one iteration or another. What did Uncle Ben say to Peter? He said, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, guess what? With great wealth comes great responsibility. You, as a member of one of the wealthiest cultures and societies on the earth, have a responsibility before God to utilize the resources that God has blessed you with in order to be a blessing to others, to those who are in want, to those who are in need, to those who are suffering, particularly when the quantities in question come from our excess. We're not even saying, hey, give till it hurts. We're saying give from your abundance. Take what God has blessed you with. Take that overflow that God has blessed you with. And I'm not telling you to give it to the church. The agape box is on the back corner there. I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm telling you is to have an appropriate relationship with the material goods that God has blessed you with and to recognize that they are not yours, but that they have been entrusted to you by God and that he expects you to use them in a way that is not aimed at simply satisfying every lust of your own flesh, every desire of your own heart, but that rather you're to use those to be a blessing to those that God brings across your path who are in need. Amen? There's a whole lot to say in a really short time. Don't ask me to repeat it. But the point is God has blessed us with so much. And when our aim is like the aim of this rich fool, to save it all and to hoard it all and to use it all for our own blessing, we fail to recognize the fact that our days are numbered on the face of this earth. And that we would be wise not to hoard up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but rather to store up treasures in heaven.
Yes.
Where thieves cannot break in and steal, and moth and rust cannot destroy. Amen?
Amen.
Now you might say to me, well, Pastor Ken, I hear you, and man, I agree with you. Those rich people, they need to beware of covetousness. Yeah, buddy. But I'm poor, I got nothing. In fact, I don't even know if I'm gonna be able to make it to the end of the month and have all my bills paid. I don't know if there's gonna be food in my refrigerator. Listen, I know what it's like. Man, I tell you what, I know what it's like. 1999, two kids. We got in a U-Haul in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Ryder truck, actually, I think it was. Might've been a Penske, I don't know, it doesn't matter. We got into that truck with all of our earthly possessions and we drove from New Mexico here to Texas, and we did not know where we were going to unload that truck when we set out on the road. We were essentially in that moment homeless. There was an old church building that my brother-in-law owned that we thought that maybe we could unload our things into and live there for a while. But fortunately, by the time we arrived in Fort Worth, my brother-in-law, who owned some properties, had had a couple of his tenants move out with no notice. So there was a studio apartment on the upper floor of an over-under duplex in a pretty shady neighborhood in Fort Worth that had suddenly become available. And me, my wife, and our two kids, who were 3 years old and under, one of them sitting here today, lived in that one-bedroom apartment. I said it was a studio, it was a one-bedroom. And, you know, as many of us as there were, we were outnumbered by the mice and the roaches. We were. We didn't have a phone. If we needed to make a phone call, we used the payphone on the corner downstairs. It was one of the hottest summers that Texas had had in a decade. And we had a single window air conditioning unit. And that thing ran all the time. The bedroom set consisted of a mattress that was thrown on the floor and a dresser that we had unloaded. Listen, we were poor. I was driving at the time, I think it was was it that one? I think it might have been a mid-1980s LTD.
Good car.
It was. Someone tried to steal it. It was such a good car. Caught him in the act. My wife did, actually. Caught him in the act. He ran off, or somebody caught him in the act. I don't remember who it was. Wasn't me. Somebody caught him in the act. He ran off. And you think that we had the money to fix the car that he had broken into? No. I started that car with a screwdriver until I ended up having to ditch it, finally, and sell it for scrap. Because he had busted open the steering column and exposed the starter switch, and I had to grab that big screwdriver I had, and I just put it in and I'd pull it, and we'd start the car that way. That's what we had to do. I remember one morning in particular. Now, we had moved to Texas with the intent of fellowshipping at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth and ultimately setting out and planting a church. That was our goal. And the folks at our church back home knew that, and we thought it would be 1 year. It turned out to be 4 years before we actually stepped out. But I didn't have a job. I was looking for work. Things were tight. Things were tough. I remember one particular day in the springtime. I think it was June. And we had kids who were in diapers, but we were running out of diapers. And we were running out of formula, and we were running out of food, and there wasn't much in the cupboard. Not much at all. And I remember going downstairs and checking the mailbox that morning, and inside there was a Father's Day card, of all things, from a lady at our old fellowship back in Las Cruces with a check for $50. Amen. And I'll tell you what, we were singing God's praises, right? because that was groceries and diapers, and that's what we needed in that moment. So listen, you don't have to be rich in order to fall prey to covetousness. And I'm not saying I was covetous in that moment, but I'm saying we felt the need, we felt the want, we felt the desire to have more resources than were available to us. So what about those folks? What about the folks who are barely making it? What does Jesus have to say to them? Verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" You see, perhaps the rich are more prone to covetousness, but the poor are more prone to worry, yes, to anxiety, for fear, which honestly, folks, is just covetousness in disguise. "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, God knows. He already knows what you need. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need shelter. He knows that you need food. And he has and will make provision for these things. We have to trust him. Amen? Amen. We have to understand that he has a desire to meet those needs. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So here's the thing. Whether we have food or raiment or riches or resources, we have something far greater than all of these. We are recipients of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ.
Yes, hallelujah.
And we have those blessings in store for us. He goes on to say in verse 33, now he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys." Why? Why is he making this an issue? Why is he making covetousness an issue? Why is he making anxiety and worry an issue? Why is he making an issue out of this desire to seek for those things that he acknowledges that we actually do need and just tells us to trust that he's going to provide for them? Why? Do you realize there are several do not statements in the passage that I just read? Verse 22, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." Verse 29, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." And then verse 32, "Do not fear." Amen? Amen. So if we look at all of them by implication, we have don't covet, don't worry, don't seek after your own, and don't be afraid. Right? all of those speak to our relationship with finances and with material things, don't they? We covet material things and financial blessings, and Jesus says, hey, don't covet those things. We worry about whether or not we have enough, and Jesus says, hey, don't worry about whether or not you have enough. We seek out a way to provide for ourselves all of those things that we think that we need, and God says, I already know what you need. And we spend our lives afraid that we're not going to be able to make it, afraid that we're not going to achieve the things that we've set our minds to, but Jesus says, do not be afraid. What is the antithesis to all of these things? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the fact that God is a good God and a loving Father who has every intention of providing for you each and everything that you actually need.
And he does.
Now, why? Why is this so important? Why is it that Jesus is making such a big deal about all of this? I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. But first, I want to read to you a story. A number of years ago, I read a biography about a man by the name of George Mueller. How many of y'all have heard of George Mueller? More of you than I thought. That's awesome. Of course, you know that George Mueller was a minister in England back in the Victorian era, and that George Mueller established a number of orphan homes during that time period. And over the course of his lifetime and over the course of the ministry of those orphan homes, over 10,000 children were ministered to through these homes. And George Mueller did it all by faith.
Yes.
I want to read to you a brief excerpt from a story about him. Early one morning, Abigail, it's a little girl who ended up sharing many of these stories, she was playing in Mueller's garden at Ashley Down, which was one of the orphan homes, when he took her by the hand and said to her, come, see what our father will do. He led her into a long dining room. The plates and cups or bowls were at the table, and there was nothing on the table but empty dishes. There was no food in the larder, and there was no money to supply the need. The children were standing, waiting for breakfast. Now think about this. You're George Mueller. You have a table full of empty dishes. There's no food in the cupboard. And you've got all these children. None of them are yours. All these children that you're responsible for. And they're hungry, and they're standing there, and they're waiting. What are you gonna do? Here's what Mueller did. He said, children, you know we must be in time for school, said Mueller. Then lifting his hand, he prayed, dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. Now, according to the account, a knock was heard at the door. The baker stood there. Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock and baked some fresh bread and have brought it. Now, first of all, did the Lord speak to that man before or after Mueller prayed?
Before.
In other words, the answer that God is sending to supply our need is on its way before we even ask for it. Right? Because God knows what we have need of, even before we ask. Amen? But by the converse, the other side of that story is this. What if that baker had resisted the urging of the Spirit? What if he had said, oh man, that's not the Lord, I'm just imagining things. Would God have allowed that need to go unmet?
No.
But the baker wouldn't have had the privilege of being part of the answer. Mueller thanked the baker and praised God for his care. Children, he said, we not only have bread, but the rare treat of fresh bread. Almost immediately, there came a second knock at the door. This time, it was the milkman who announced that his milk cart had broken down outside the orphanage and that he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so that he could empty his wagon and repair it. Wow, right? That is God providing by faith. But I want to look at the other side of it again. When that milk wagon broke down, how do you think that man felt? That was not a positive moment in his day. It was a difficult situation. It was a frustration. He probably came out with a financial loss on the deal. But God used that to bless others. Sometimes God inconveniences us for the good of others. And we need to learn to embrace that and to rejoice in that. Amen? And to look for those opportunities. Listen, it doesn't just happen to the Muellers. I remember a story that my grandfather was a key figure in. My grandmother, of course, was one of the godliest women I've ever met, and I'm sure that her prayers probably played a part in all of this. But they needed to build a house. And lo and behold, a truck full of lumber broke down just a short distance from their property. The man needing to repair the truck couldn't tow it away with all the lumber on it, and so he sold it to my grandfather for a song, practically. And that's where the wood came from to build that house that I remember visiting as a child and that ultimately became a board and care home with over 90 beds through which people who were old and hurting were ministered to in. For a profit, my grandfather was a clever man. But you understand, God can provide in ways that we don't understand, ways that we cannot conceive of, because he knows the end from the beginning and he moves his pieces with perfection. We need to be willing to be utilized by him, to be used for the blessing of others as we receive from God the blessings that he doesn't desire simply to give to us, but rather that he wants to give through us. Yes. Amen. So why is all this so important? Why does our relationship to material goods matter so much to Jesus? We find the answer in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, with which we'll end today. In which Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? Yes. If you store up treasures for yourself here on earth, then where's your heart going to be?
On earth.
It's going to be here on earth. But if you send treasures ahead to heaven, if you invest in God's kingdom, then where is your heart going to be? It's going to be invested in God's kingdom. Amen. So let's purpose in our hearts to heed the warnings of Jesus, to beware of covetousness, to beware of worry, to beware of seeking for ourselves that which we need to trust God to provide for us, and to beware of fear, because it is God's pleasure to meet our needs and to give to us the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you provide before we even recognize our need. We thank you, Lord, for the reality that every good and precious gift comes down from you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Thank you so much for providing for us. Help us, Lord, not to covet. Help us, Lord, not to worry. Help us, Father, to not seek our own good, but to trust you to provide for us all that we need. And help us, Lord, not to fear, but to walk in faith, having an appropriate relationship with the blessings that we've received from you and being willing to allow you to make us a blessing to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.